Well, I'm humbled to be addressing you today, my brothers and sisters. It's an honor to be here, and I want to thank Jonathan for this incredible annual event, for the relationship that we've had for the last decade and a half, for being my coach, confidant, and friend, and for allowing me this opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm here with my associate leaders, my two eldest sons, Isaac, who is almost 15, and my number two, Josiah, he just turned 10. And my wife, Esther, is at home. Oh, yeah, you can applaud them, sure. Stand up, guys. And my wife, Esther, is at home with our two youngest sons. Hosea is 7, and our fourth son is due to arrive any day now. So, you know, if I have to run, you know, you'll understand. So. Since we're just getting started this morning, I thought it would be good to get our thinkers going with some brain teasers that my little guys wanted me to share with you from the kids' giant book of games. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah. All right, if you think you know the answer, please feel free to shout it out. All right. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom. That's right. Correct. Why are the Middle Ages called the Dark Ages? Because they had so many knights. Knights, good. All right, this one's a little hard. All right. Mrs. Katz owns 5 gray cats, 3 black cats, and 1 white cat. How many of Mrs. Katz's cats can say that they are the same color as another of Mrs. Katz's cats? None, because they can't talk. Right. Very good. Cats can't talk. All right, this one is my favorite. What did Washington say to his men before they got in the boat? Men, get in the boat. That's right. This last one should be easy. Why didn't Noah catch more fish while he was on the ark? He only had 2 worms. Excellent. You passed. Very good. All right, I thought those would be fun to share with you this morning. But they also illustrate several important points. When we are communicating with one another, by the way, can I get a little bit more light up here, please? When we are communicating with one another, with another person, we often hear and say one thing while the other person is meaning or hearing something entirely different. We make assumptions when we communicate. For example, that we share the same frame of reference, the same vocabulary, the same worldview, or the same understanding or dedication to Scripture. If we aren't meaning and hearing the same thing that others are meaning and hearing, how can we be united in common purpose? How can we be the body of Messiah working together to further his cause? Speaking of Noah, I'd like to take a quick poll by show of hands. How many of you believe that Noah was an actual human being? Okay. How many of you believe that Noah, as instructed by God, built an ark? Okay. How many of you believe that Noah and his family were saved in that ark from a massive flood? Okay. Now, how many of you believe with your whole heart that it was a global flood that covered the entire face of the earth? Okay. The scriptures say, for in 6 days, Adonai made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. How many of you believe this is true, that God made everything in 6 days? Okay. Now, how many of you believe, without a shred of doubt, that those 6 days of creation were 6 literal, regular, ordinary length earth rotation days, not thousands, millions, or billions of years? Okay. My reason for bringing this up is not to start a debate about creation versus evolution or the age of the earth, but to illustrate how outside influences can cause us to question or impose man's ideas on what the scriptures say. Until the rise of the theory of evolution, the default position for virtually all believers was to take the text of Genesis 1 at face value. It wasn't until an influence from outside of Scripture came into play, in this case, the theory of evolution, that people really began to introduce various ways to change or make room within the plain sense of the text to fit with scientific theory. Rather than beginning with Scripture and allowing God's word to interpret the scientific evidence, we started allowing man's interpretation of the scientific evidence to reinterpret the Scriptures. Just for your information, according to a 2012 survey by Gallup, over the last 20 years, Americans have held steady in their belief in creation, although it has been at an average of just 46%. However, the number who believe that God used evolution over millions of years to bring humankind to its present state of development has been slowly but steadily rising, increasing by between 6 to 7% over the last 20 years. You might be interested to know that according to the same survey, almost one-third of regular faithful church attendees subscribe to a belief in evolution and millions of years. While we're talking about statistics, here are a few more I'd like to throw at you. According to the Barna Group, 33% of American adults have been married and divorced. But that's not the bad news. Barna also found there to be no statistical difference between believers in Yeshua overall and the general population in America with regard to divorce. 32% of believers have also been married and divorced. Not only did Barna find that born-again Christians divorce at the same epidemic rate as the general population, but about two-thirds of all Christians also believe it is not sinful to divorce, even if adultery has not been committed. How about this statistic? I'm quoting from an article by Tyler Charles, published in Relevant Magazine in 2011. A recent study reveals that 88% of all unmarried young adults ages 18 to 29 are having sex. The same study, conducted by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy, reveals the number doesn't drop much among Christians. Of those surveyed who self-identify as evangelical, 80% say they have had sex. 80%. Even though, according to a recent Gallup poll, 76% of evangelicals believe sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. The article also says that of those believers who have had premarital sex, 64% have done so within the last year, and 42% are in a current sexual relationship. Mr. Charles also states that, quote, an alarming number of unmarried Christians, 30%, are getting pregnant. But perhaps the most disturbing statistic for the church, this is his quote, 65% of the women obtaining abortions identify themselves as either Protestant or Catholic. That's 650,000 abortions obtained by Christians every year. The pregnancy stats are shocking to many and the abortion stats horrifying, but the root problem is the willingness to have sex before marriage. Without sex, pregnancies and abortions don't happen, end quote. One more set of statistics. According to CovenantEyes.com, a software-based internet accountability service, 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. Those statistics are bad enough, but here's the one I really want you to hear. In a survey of 1,351 pastors, 54% say they had viewed internet pornography within the last year. And 30% of these had visited within the last 30 days. First, I want you to notice that this data says that the number of believing men in general who are addicted to pornography and the number of pastors who view it on the internet are virtually the same. Second, if we can apply those statistics to this group here this morning, then that means there is a statistical probability that more than half of us men here today are presently or have been in our recent past actively viewing pornography on the internet. So why do I bring up all these statistics? What does this mean? It means that as a body, we may say and even believe with our whole hearts and minds that we are submitting to Scripture as our authority, that we consider it our guidebook for life. But in reality, we are submitting to a different authority, the authority of hostile influences that tempt our flesh to challenge and undermine the authority of Scripture. We are submitting to the authority of hostile influences rather than Scripture when we think that God would rather we were happy and divorced than married and miserable. We are submitting to the authority of hostile influences rather than Scripture when we think that sexual immorality, premarital or otherwise, is or someday will somehow become pleasing to God. We are submitting to the authority of hostile influences rather than Scripture when we abort our unborn children because we think they're not really babies. And we are submitting to the authority of hostile influences rather than Scripture when we defile ourselves with pornography because we think it's not really adultery. The question is, why? Why do such large portions of the body that is supposed to be holy to God willfully participate in sin? Should we dismiss some or many of our own as not true believers? Are we simply immature in our faith? Are we not in fellowship enough with other believers? Do we not spend enough time reading our Bibles? Are we ignorant as to what is in our Bibles? Are we undiscipled, unfathered, unmothered, unaccountable, individualistic, consumer-minded, given to creating a comfortable, containable, manageable God in our own image? Perhaps all of the above and more. But these are just symptoms of the single underlying cause. We need to realize that the men and women that make up these statistics were not persuaded to reject the guidance of Scripture simply because they had bad information or were lacking in knowledge. Rather, they opened the door, they themselves opened the door to subversive influences through a breach in their emotions and convictions. Under similar circumstances to theirs, are we so sure we wouldn't make the very same decisions and follow the very same destructive courses? So why isn't the body of Messiah more effective and relevant in the world today? Why are we so fragmented and dismembered, each one seeming to follow a personal religion of his own making? It is because we have lost sight of God's standard. We have misplaced and compromised his perfect word, the Scriptures. This is the point of my message to you this morning and the subject of my book, Bearing the Standard, A Rallying Cry to Uphold the Scriptures. My goal is to exhort you to recommit to and perhaps even reevaluate the value you place on the Scriptures in your personal life and as a leader, to examine and challenge yourself with questions like these. Have I been demonstrating in my walk with Yeshua that the Scriptures are the sufficient and supreme standard and guide for my daily life? Have I truly accepted the Scriptures as the ultimate and final standard for determining my values, beliefs, and behavior? Have I unknowingly fallen victim to certain hostile influences and been persuaded to undermine, bypass, and ignore what the Scriptures say? Especially as leaders and teachers, if we are not bearing the standard of Scripture with our lives, what hope do we have for helping the people we serve, for serving the master we love, and for reaching our people and the world with the truth of Messiah? I'd like to start with a story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. A long time ago, there was a people known as Israel. And this people had been miraculously delivered from centuries of Egyptian slavery. No one could have known she would soon find herself wandering the desert of punishment, awaiting the slow death of her faithless and eldest generation. At God's hand, Israel experienced both grave loss and monumental triumph. Yet despite his abundant presence and provision, Israel's trust of God was severely lacking. With barely 6 months remaining in their desert exile, the people of Israel could still speak the unthinkable, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in a wilderness?" Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. God was invisible and unreal to Israel. After 40 long years, they simply did not believe. With Israel blinded to their ever-present salvation, God then unleashed upon the people a danger of the desert, reminding them just who had the power to hold it back. In answer to the defining 40-year-old lesson which Israel had failed to learn, God gave his condemning response. "And Adonai sent among the people the burning serpents, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died." Numbers 21:6. As the people recoiled from their chastisement, they repented to God in their usual short-lived desperation. Even so, Adonai once again brought salvation to Israel, but this time by lifting up a standard before them. Israel would receive deliverance and life anew because the invisible God gave them something to see. And Adonai said to Moses, "Make for you a burning serpent and set it on a standard. And it will be, everyone who is bitten and has seen it, he has lived." And Moses made a serpent of brass and he set it on a standard. And it was, if the serpent bit any man, and he looked expectingly to the serpent of brass, he has lived. Numbers 21, 8 through 9. By lifting up a standard, setting something up high above for all to see, Moses provided a tangible rallying point, a perceptible place of focus to draw the people's attentions and hearts toward the source of their deliverance. The upholding of God's standard made God himself visible and real to the people. As they looked expectingly toward the upraised standard, they experienced the restoration and revival of their lives. Because the mind of man so quickly forgets God or chooses to ignore him, and our trust so easily wanes, God establishes his standard, lifts something up high for us to see, so that he might increase our faith and we might believe. And this is why, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, so that everyone who is believing in him may have life age enduring. For God so loved the world that his Son, the only begotten, he gave. John 3. The Master Yeshua has been lifted up for us to reconcile all people to God, to focus us on his power and love, to draw our attentions and hearts to the only source of all true redemption and deliverance. "For he who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, 9. In Yeshua, God truly gave the world something awesome, amazing, and astounding to see. And yet, the Messiah's dwelling among men would be brief. The habitation of Emmanuel would last but a moment. "Then the world will see me no more." John 14, 19. How then would the world profess the one they had not known? How now will he become real to us who have never seen? Though intangible, we may yet run to him. Though imperceptible, still we perceive. For the master too has lifted up a standard, set something up high above for all to see, something that draws us to him. Luke 24, 44 through 45. And he said to them, it is necessary for all the things that are written about me to be fulfilled. And he opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures. As we look expectantly toward the upraised standard of Yeshua, we experience the restoration and revival of our lives. By the Spirit of truth, we know and see the reality of Yeshua when we look faithfully to the standard of Scripture. Since the beginning, the Word of God has been continually speaking to all creation. In Yeshua, the Word became flesh to demonstrate and proclaim to us the reality of God. And in the Scriptures, the encoded archive of that very same Word, God continues to speak to us of his reality and truth, so that we in turn may demonstrate and proclaim his salvation to the world and walk in strength and unity with the other believers with whom we share our lives. Unfortunately, I think that it's safe and sad to say that every one of us here has probably undergone some kind of broken fellowship with other believers, whether through a congregational split, or becoming disenchanted with a congregation or organization, or a break in fellowship with another leader, or what have you. And while the specific circumstances in each one of our situations was different, the reality is very much of it was the same. More than likely, something that was overlooked or avoided or hidden from the beginning of the relationship eventually made its way to the surface, and it grew out of control, becoming a wedge, an irreconcilable difference that meant you or the other party felt you could no longer walk together in Messiah. Let's say for the sake of discussion that it wasn't an issue of immorality or abuse or sin, which could certainly be a legitimate cause to break fellowship. But let's say it was a doctrinal issue, or it was a power struggle, or it was about money, or it was over leadership style, or teaching style, or worship style, or a divergence in vision for the organization, or any number of things. Basically, one or both or all of you wanted out, and with emotional words and hurt feelings, the relationship was abandoned. Why does this happen over and over again in the body of Messiah? Why do people leave our congregations? Why do we break fellowship with one another? Why is there division in the body? It's because we failed to bear the standard of Scripture by assuming that we were all holding to that same standard. We assumed that because that person faithfully attended services every week and went through our new members class and nodded his head in agreement and signed on to the statement of faith that we had the same values. We assumed that because the person we got involved in ministry with was espousing ideas similar to our own, that we had the same beliefs. We assumed that because the person had a comparable religious, home, and family life with like interests, that we would both naturally conform to the same boundaries of behavior. And these things can definitely form the framework of a fruitful relationship for a while. But whether it's in ministry relationships, business relationships, or personal relationships, when the friction begins and things start to get difficult, and they inevitably do, nodding heads, similar ideas and like interests are not enough to keep us together. What will keep us together is our shared commitment to Yeshua. But our commitment to Yeshua is defined only by the Scriptures. The problem is, we often fail to form our relationships on the solid ground of God's Word from the beginning. We fail to make Scripture the foundation and Messiah the goal of all our relationships. This is why, when things get tough, we often find that our relationships are unable to withstand any serious tension or disagreement. The fact is, our interests, priorities, doctrinal perspectives, even our traditions, are subject to change over time. And anything that originates in the mind of man cannot lay the groundwork for a relationship that advances the kingdom of God. What we need is a foundation that will never change, something that everyone can agree is binding, objective, and authoritative, and cannot be moved by emotion, aspirations, personal preferences, or subjective insights. Shortly after Bearing the Standard was published, I received a call from one of our longtime supporters. And she was calling, sadly, to tell me that she needed to stop her automatic monthly donations because she had moved out of her house and she was getting a divorce from her husband of 20 years. I began to gently probe into what was going on, and in not incredibly clear terms, but enough that I was understanding what was going on, she said that her husband was not a believer, and he was emotionally withdrawn from the marriage. And I believe that she said that alcohol was involved, and she indicated that he was also involved. While there was no marital unfaithfulness, that there was pornography involved. To be honest, based on what she told me, I was hoping that, at best, I could convince her to only go so far as to legally separate from her husband and to not go through with a divorce. So I offered to send her a copy of my book, and she gave me her new address, and I sent it to her. A few weeks later, I received an email from her saying the following: Bearing the Standard was the catalyst that the Spirit of God used to show me where I was erring. I have struggled for some time in my marriage, but I was looking for those loopholes to get out of it, and I am ashamed to say, looking for God to bless my decision. I read the whole book in 3 days and many times found myself prostrate on the ground, crying out to the Lord to forgive me for sinning against him and his precious word. Here's the best part of her letter. I have moved back into our home, and my husband and I are working on reconciling. Hallelujah. 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 She goes on to say, it was amazing how the Lord worked in my heart and in my spirit, not just to convict me about the error of my ways in my marriage, but also in other areas of my life. The day that this precious sister called me, she was convinced that her husband was the only problem in her marriage. But when she was challenged to examine herself and ask herself if she were truly bearing the standard of Scripture, not only did she see that divorce wasn't an option, but the Spirit of God revealed to her where she herself was erring in the marriage and other areas of her life. What encourages me the most about this story is that she showed the courage and strength to take the harder path. Put yourself in her shoes. For the sake of the Messiah and his word, she chose to work and fight for her marriage and her husband. I recently heard from her again, and she said that God is working in her marriage like never before. But the best part is, when people ask her why she decided to move back home and work on her marriage, she tells them it's because she's bearing the standard of Scripture and testifies how it, quote, brought me to the place of full repentance and a decision to follow God's word, no matter the cost and no matter how hard I had to fight the desires of my own selfishness. How many of us, not just as leaders, but as sons and daughters of God, will choose to take the more difficult path and bear the standard of Scripture in our marriages, with our families, and in our relationships with the people we serve? How many of us will refuse to sacrifice our spouses and children on the altar of ministry? How many of us are willing to speak the truth plainly and lose supporters rather than sneak the truth into the message people want to hear and gain a larger following? Believe me, I understand the reluctance we often have to confront the issues of other believers in our lives, especially if there appears to be some gray area. Nobody in their right mind likes confrontation. But whose cause are we serving if we back away from what we believe to be a brother or sister's compromise to the standard of Scripture? Indeed, we remove ourselves from considerable responsibility and burden when we remain in superficial and arm's length relationships with other believers, because we know that as soon as we become accountable to one another and begin to probe a little deeper, one of us is likely not to take kindly to the brightness of the extra light. But if we aren't willing to go deep with the people in our lives and allow them to go deep into ours, then what are we really accomplishing for God? Do we honestly think that we ourselves and those we walk with, if we are at arm's length from one another, hiding our true selves from the brothers and sisters around us, that we will truly grow in Messiah and in turn bring unbelievers into a sound, right relationship with God? I would ask you, where is that in the Scriptures? Why are we so afraid to walk in love and confront compromise when we see it? Why are we afraid to open up to other believers and let them see who we really are? It's because we aren't bearing the same standard. We don't have our relationships truly founded on and grounded in the Word of God, and we know it. The truth is, we dread the repercussions of going too deep in our relationships because we're unsure of the ground rules we're playing by. For sure, who wants to submit himself to those who may not have our best interests at heart, judging us according to their own biases and agendas? The reason we don't open up is because we don't have the security of knowing that others will instead judge us, judge our actions and attitudes, according to the unchanging, objective, perfect standard of the Word of God. Indeed, many of us are leery even of submitting to that just judge. There is a great need in the body of Messiah today, and a great persecution that will eventually come. It's not enough to frame our relationships around shared theology or practices and traditions, and especially not the mechanisms and goals of ministry. Everything we do and say and think must begin and end with the Scriptures. Think about it. When persecution comes, who do you want to have your back? The one with whom you share the same ministry ideals? Or the one with whom you share the same standard for life in Messiah? In the Scriptures, we have God's will spread out before us, fixed, immutable, and unchangeable. It will not modulate with our moods, accommodate our agendas, or sway with our subjective spiritual insights. When we are tempted to walk in our flesh away from the truth of God's word, the Spirit of God actively leads us back to fulfill Scripture's righteous statutes. Every thought, theory, assumption, opinion, vision, plan, and precept is subject to the judgment of Scripture. Though the Father invites us to draw near to Him for deeper understanding, we have no such privilege to challenge the wisdom and finality of his rulings. Instead, from the decision of the word, there must be no appeal. What the scriptures say is the end of the debate. As those created in God's very own image, it is our duty and pleasure to serve and obey our master, to voluntarily enslave our minds and bend our wills to his word. To be true, no amount of the sincerest admiration, respect, veneration, passion, or even self-denial is acceptable to God unless it proceeds from our unconditional conformity and unrivaled obedience. Let us not forget those pungent words of Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. Indeed, our commitment to the Creator must far exceed all adoration and devotion we have for him. Instead, as the Master Yeshua demonstrated by laying down his life in place of ours, the only adequate expression of love and submission must be displayed through action. Whatever the price, no matter the cost, we must heed the admonition of obedience. When God speaks, man must bow. Let me finish the story I began earlier. 700 years after Moses raised up the brass serpent for all to see, the standard that had once saved Israel, the people now lifted up as a god. In the days before King Hezekiah, the people had turned the standard into an object of profane worship. They placed it among the idolatrous high places, pillars, and poles as one of countless venerated things. There the standard stood, disgraced, obscured, and perverted. Nothing more than a useless and defective piece of brass. But King Hezekiah, responding to this abominable desecration, did that which was right in the eyes of Adonai. He beat down the serpent of brass, crushing it into dust. In the same way that Hezekiah pulverized that iconic serpent, we too must utterly obliterate the way we, the body of Messiah, misappropriate and misconstrue the standard of the written word of God. We have erred by erecting the scriptures upon a crowded landscape of spiritual and social high places, pillars, and poles. We have sinned by reducing the thunderous voice of God's word to a whisper among a thousand conflicting sounds and allowing other sources of so-called wisdom and revelation to share its stage. Amid the expansive field of a million flying flags, we have lost sight of the standard of Scripture. No longer do men see us lifting up that blessed banner, because we ourselves have no idea where we left it. As disciples of Messiah, the Scriptures are supposed to be our sole standard, something set up high above for all to see, serving as a tangible rallying point, a perceptible place of focus to which we must look expectingly. Indeed, it is the only objective authority and guide by which we may reliably find, fix upon, and follow the Master Yeshua. But when we lower that superior standard so that it becomes indistinguishable from and intermingled with the banners of men, we inevitably find ourselves swearing allegiance to treasonous foreign flags. Our focus is drawn away from the standard of Messiah, our eyes shielded from the brilliance of God's word. Like the sons of Israel before us, who hid the standard among a forest of false gods, we are lost, burning incense to our own thoughts, ideas, and desires, rather than submitting our will to the Creator and the sufficiency and supremacy of his standard. Think about it. In trying to discern the truth of a matter, haven't you ever weighed the scriptures on the one hand and your feelings, experience, knowledge, or personal sense of right and wrong on the other? Haven't you ever disregarded what you perceived as irrelevant scriptural commands in order to accomplish what you concluded were greater and more substantial things for God? When you've been up against biblical passages that plainly contradict your own point of view, haven't you ever tried finding a different, more palatable explanation for them? Haven't you ever reinterpreted or just flat out rejected the straightforward teaching of Scripture because it didn't agree with either the conclusions of modern scholars or what you believed God had personally been revealing to you? But instead, this is the sufficient and supreme standard that the Scriptures want us to see. To obey is better than sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15:22. Life and death I have set before you, so choose life, so that you will live, you and your seed, to love Adonai your God, to listen to his voice, and to cling to him. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Adonai has spoken, we will do. Exodus 24:3. And Yeshua, answering, said to them, you go astray, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Did you not read that which was spoken to you by God? Matthew 22:29-31. From every evil path I restrained my feet, so that I will keep your word. From your judgments I turned not aside, for you have directed me. Psalm 119:101-102. And I call upon you, brothers, through the name of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, that you will all say the same thing, and there will not be divisions among you, and you will be perfectly united in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I have given to them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them out of the evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. John 17:14-17. My brothers and sisters, if there were ever a people on the face of the earth born to bear the standard of Scripture, we are that people. But how bright of a light can we expect to shine to the nations if we are not fully submitted to God's word, but instead to the hostile influences of unreliable standards raised up by men? You may believe with your whole heart and your entire being that you are living your life, caring for your loved ones, and directing your ministry according to the sole standard of Scripture. All I'm asking is that you entertain the possibility that you may have strayed somewhat off course. And honestly ask yourself, have I been demonstrating in my walk with Yeshua that the Scriptures are the sufficient and supreme guide for my daily life? Have I truly accepted the Scriptures as the ultimate and final standard for determining my values, beliefs, and behavior? Have I unknowingly fallen victim to certain hostile influences and been persuaded to undermine, bypass, and ignore what the Scriptures say? I have just a few more brief thoughts to share with you, but before I conclude, I just wanted to let you know that I have brought copies of my book for everyone, and I invite you to please take a copy for yourself there outside in the lobby. Also, beginning today and running through Friday, the ebook is available for free on Amazon.com. For those of you who prefer that format. I wrote this book as a wake-up call, first to myself and also to the body of Messiah, but second, as a tool that you can use with your family members and especially in small groups in your congregations to help make sure you are on the same page together with regard to the foundational role of Scripture and to help you get on that same page if you're not already. To that end, I prepared a meaty discussion guide that is available for free download on the book's website at bearingthestandard.org. Additionally, we have the book available at huge discounts when they're purchased in bulk, not for resale. I felt it was important that money not be an obstacle to people receiving this message, so please feel free to contact me about that if you are interested. My brothers and sisters, for those of us who have received and accepted Yeshua's salvation, this is the defining choice of our lives. We must either openly and defiantly deny that Scripture is the true, perfect Word of God, or we must confess with the full force of our being that the Scriptures are the entirely sufficient, completely supreme standard for life in Messiah. There is no gray area here, no wiggle room whatsoever. There is not so much as a single point between these two positions. It is as extreme a difference as between light and darkness, right and wrong, true and false, good and evil, life and death. Either the Scriptures are God's complete and flawless word to humanity, or they are a bogus assortment of fairy tales and fabrications. Either the Scriptures are all sufficient in their guidance and all supreme in their authority, or they are just a hodgepodge of religious and moral codes scrawled by delusional, feeble-minded fanatics. If the book is incomplete, it cannot be of God. And any hope we have in life is based on nothing but lies, fantasies, and wishful thinking. But if the book be of God, it must be perfect, thereby placing into our hands the only reliable, authoritative, trustworthy standard to faithfully lead us to the Master. Amen. These are the only two options. The Scriptures are either defective and deficient or sufficient and supreme. Which side do you choose? Thank you for your time this morning.